Neil and John and Larry. Three short ones in the service tonight. You know, I don't realize how big I am till I see a picture that's taken of a group of us and with some of the rest of you, and then I look at that picture and I begin to realize how big I am. But size doesn't make any difference. We just appreciate each one and what they're doing. Let me share with you something that happened last night and this morning. Sometimes there's some funny things that you don't have the opportunity to share in. Last night I got in from Jackson. I decided I'd call Rosemary and see who was leading singing today. I knew that Gary was in Russia. She said, "I've got a problem." He had asked Dan Balcom to lead the singing for two Sundays and said, "I've just talked to Gene and Dan is at camp." He thought it was next Sunday and the next one and said, "We don't have any song leaders." I said, "All right, I'll take care of it." So I got on the phone. A few minutes, I had Jack Hilliard to lead singing at 10 and Jason Fish to lead at 8. And so I called Larry Bloomingberg and I said, "Can you lead tomorrow night?" And he said, "I reckon I can. I'm supposed to lead at both services in the morning." And I said, "What?" He said, "Dan Balcom asked me Wednesday night to lead both services in the morning." And I said, "Well, do you mind since I've gotten someone else for you to lead tomorrow night?" And he said, "No, that'll be fine." And then when we got here tonight, we found out that Dan had asked Paul Fader to lead services tonight, lead singing tonight. But I solved it. I told them if it hurt any of their feelings, I'd let them preach, and none of them accepted that. But it's good to have the backups, and we appreciate all of these men and what they do, and what all of you do. In Acts the 17th chapter, verse 11, in talking about the Bereans, it is said that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. I have no idea how many times I've used that verse in preaching and teaching over the past several years, but until just a few weeks ago, I had never been impressed with the word noble in that verse. You know, it's amazing how you can read a passage over and over and just not see everything that's there. That's something that's the Bible stands out in that way, that there's just so much to learn. I'd never really thought about the word noble. But he says, these were more noble. And then he says, in that, which means he's going to explain why they are more noble. And I began to prepare a lesson on the subject of true nobility. Usually, when we think of somebody that's noble, we think of a king or a prince, or at least somebody who is high up. We talk about a nobleman. And even the Bible talks about noblemen at certain times in the association with Jesus and the early Christians. But the definition for the word noble in Webster's dictionary includes five things, and three of them do not have to do with the idea of a rank or high standing in the sense of a person family-wise or being born under certain circumstances, but have to do with something else. The first one is a title or a rank. You and I expect that. And the fourth definition that's given in Webster is that it's somebody who's grand. And those two definitions fit the idea that we normally think of with nobility. But the second, third, and fifth definitions given by Webster are these: dignity, excellent qualities of mind, and superior mind or character. Nobility, you see, includes more than just being born under certain circumstances and being in certain families or maybe having certain ranks in a community. But he says it involves dignity, excellent qualities of mind, and a superior mind or superior character. And I believe if we'll just take a moment tonight and look at this one verse, we can see that that's what he's talking about. These were more noble in that. How does he explain it? Well, he says in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. I want to point out five things tonight that are suggested in this verse, and I believe these are especially appropriate for our young folks, and certainly present some ideas that are needed for you that are graduating tomorrow night and going on into another phase of your life. First, he says true nobility includes having an inquiring mind. Now, I don't want you to connect that with the magazine, The Inquirer. Sometimes there's an advertisement that deals with that, and people say, I have an inquiring mind, I want to know, and I'm not for sure that they want to know the right thing. But the idea of the inquiring mind is certainly important. It's not going to be easy to be successful in life unless a person has an inquiring mind. He wants to know. That's a good foundational fact that's involved in the learning process, having an inquiring mind. And it doesn't make any difference how long we live, how many sessions in a schoolroom we have attended, how many degrees we have obtained, we ought never to reach the point that we fail to have an inquiring mind, because there's always something to learn. And the amount of knowledge that will be available will be a little bit larger tomorrow than it is today. I don't know what the figures are now, but I remember a few years ago reading an article where it suggested that the amount of knowledge that was available doubled every 7 years. Now, of course, the amount of knowledge that's in the Bible doesn't double. It's always been there. But our understanding of it could easily double every 7 years if we would put the necessary emphasis on the study of God's Word. But a noble person is one who, according to this passage, has an inquiring mind. It is accepted according to that a man hath if he has a willing mind, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. And you notice in that scene of knocking on the door in Revelation 3:20, Jesus knocks on the door and says, let me come in. And it's that person on the inside who's willing to have an inquiring mind to see who's at the door and what Jesus offers that's going to be able to let him come in. So I suggest to you young folks especially that if you're going to be noble and have high character and a high mind, that you're going to have an inquiring mind. Always seek and desire to know. And then it is suggested here that in addition and along with the idea of an inquiring mind, that a noble person is one who will listen. And I'm not the best example of that. I do a much better job talking than I do listening. And if it were not for violating the scriptures, Judy would say amen. But he says here that these people were noble in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Not only did they have the readiness of mind and the inquiring mind, but they received it. Now, somebody can talk, and if you do not listen and get what they're saying, you've not received it. I've had the experience, and I'm sure you have too, of sitting before a television and listening and watching a program and get through and didn't know a thing they'd said because my mind was somewhere else. And that may happen sometimes even when the preacher's preaching. If we're thinking about something else, or even when we're reading from God's Word, if we do not listen to what is said, a noble person is one who is going to listen. Now, that doesn't mean that you accept everything that you hear, as we shall see in just a moment, but it means that you at least pay attention and give the person who is talking the opportunity to explain what he's discussing. And that's especially true when we're dealing with the Bible. When God's Word is being read either by us in private or as it's being read in a public situation, we need to be able to listen to every word and everything that's said and soak that in, to take it into that ready mind, into that inquiring mind. Because you see, if the inquiring mind is there, that asks the question, and it's when we listen to what's being said that we get the answers. And true nobility is going to come when we raise the appropriate questions and then we get the appropriate answers to those questions. An inquiring mind and one who is willing to listen. James 1:21 says we need to receive the engrafted word which is able to save the soul. In Acts 2, after Peter had preached, the Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And even in the parable of the sower, some of those who did not produce fruit at least received the word. They had some other problems, but it says they received the word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says that the people there received the word for what it was, the word of God, and not just the word of man. Right attitude, you see, the inquiring mind and then receiving it as the word of God. And Jesus gives a negative on this subject in John 12:48. He says, those who will not receive my word have one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day, those who would not receive what Jesus was saying. So nobility, high character, includes an inquiring mind, and number two, it includes the ability to really listen. And you know, one thing we owe each other, and I think all of us can make an improvement on this, is to try to understand what the person is saying. Marriage counselors especially, in talking to husbands and wives, will coach them to even ask each other. If they're having difficulty communicating and one says something, they will coach them to say, now, is this what I understood you to say? Not what I thought you said, but is this what I understood you to say and to mean? Inquiring minds and listening. And then in the third place, he suggests here in this verse that the person who is noble, who has a superior mind and superior character, is one who is not going to swallow everything hook, line, and sinker. There are too many students sitting in classrooms today that are like that. And there are too many people sitting in the pew, at church, at worship, who are like that. You and I should not just accept something because somebody else says it. Notice he says these people were more noble in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and then they wanted to know whether or not these things were so. Do you ever doubt some things? I do. Do you ever doubt some things that are taught from the Bible? I do. I've heard people speak and make a point, and I was just sure that it was not exactly right. Many times when I go to the Bible, I found out they were right. And I find out there are things, conclusions that I had drawn for which I had no reason when I decided to really look at the whole situation and not just swallow something hook, line, and sinker. Let me give you an example. I went to a service one time, a congregation that was basically made up of black Christians. When we came to the Lord's Supper, the men got behind the Lord's table. A fellow led a prayer for the bread and handed it out to the two men on the end. And then immediately before they moved, he led a prayer for the fruit of the vine and handed that out to the next two men. And they took off one right after the other. I'd never seen it that way. And I thought, this has got to be unscriptural. And I went back and I began to look, and I just couldn't find anything one way or the other on that. I couldn't prove that we had to pass the bread before we had the prayer for the Lord, for the fruit of the vine. It's a little bit different. And I decided that I needed to search this and look at it and look at the situation and see whether or not it violated God's word. There's a tendency for us to just swallow everything hook, line, and sinker. And many of the things that are being taught in our public schools are in this area. If our young people just swallow it because the teacher said it, instead of wanting to know, is it so? Is it so? That's the question that these people were asking. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, prove yourselves, examine yourselves, and prove yourselves. Galatians 6:4, let a man prove his own work. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. 1 John 4:1, try the spirits whether they be of God. Now, I assure you that it's my intention to teach the truth. It's my desire never to teach anything except the truth. But still, I'm human. And you have the obligation, if you're going to be a noble Christian as described here, you need to always ask the question, is it so? Is it so? And number four, these people who were noble went to the right standard to prove whether or not it was so. They searched the scriptures. They searched the scriptures whether these things were so. Now, at that time, of course, the word scriptures referred basically to the Old Testament. Those that testify of Jesus, that he's the Son of God, John 5, verse 39. The scriptures are referred to as being inspired of God in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And there, where Paul's talking in New Testament times, he says, these scriptures will supply you with everything you need as far as doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction are concerned. But look where they went for their standard of proof. You and I are teaching something, and we reach over here and pick up a book that's a commentary, and we say, Brother so-and-so said this, that makes it so. Not necessarily. But if you pick up the Bible, and you can point book, chapter, and verse, and say, here's what God said about it, here's the standard. Here's the standard, here's the truth. They went to the right standard to prove the truth relative to what they were hearing. And then it says they did this regularly, daily. They searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. It's easy for us to get on a spiritual high. And we read a lot from God's Word for a few days, and we search the Scriptures for a few days, and maybe we're interested in a certain subject for a few days, or we're getting ready for a Bible class, and we study and we search and we get proof texts. But these noble people in Berea, and one of the reasons they were called as being more noble, or said to be more noble, is that they searched the Scriptures daily. Daily. 365 days a year, as it were. This word daily is emphasized. Take up your cross daily and follow me, Jesus said. They were involved in the daily work of taking care of the widows in Acts chapter 6. Daily Christianity. They searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. And so I suggest to you tonight from this one verse that there are five things that are given right in God's Word, and that's the best commentary that you'll ever find, as to why these people were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that. In other words, here's the reason. They had inquiring minds. They wanted to learn. They were willing to listen, really listen to what was being said. They did not swallow it hook, line, and sinker, but wanted to know if it is so. They went to the right standard, the Scriptures, to prove what's right, and they did it regularly, daily. If you and I will follow that pattern, we will be like those in Berea, and we will be noble people. We may never be noble in the sense of being a king or a prince or on a high level as far as family or community standards are concerned, but all of us can be more noble in the sense of this description in this verse. Open our minds, ready minds, receive the Word of God and be sure it's the Word of God, and do it regularly and apply it in our lives, and we can serve God and serve the community. I suggest to you that this is the most noble kind of life that a person can live, and it's that kind of life to which Christ is calling you when he extends his invitation. If you're not like the Bereans, if you're not Christians, or if you're wayward children of God, you may need to respond tonight. If you need to be baptized into Christ or to be restored, come as together we stand and sing.
What a glory he sheds on our way while we do his good will. He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.